Hey, good morning, Redemption City Church, neighbors, friends, and others who are joining us. My name is Stephen. I'm one of the pastors with Redemption City Church, and it's a joy to have you gathering virtually with us today. If you have never gathered with our local church in person because of the pandemic, or maybe you're new to us, we just want to invite you when you're ready. We are gathering outdoors at Lemon Hill Park. We have an 8 a.m. gathering and a 9:30 gathering, and we'd love to meet you. And if you're not ready yet and you can't do that for different health reasons or other concerns, that's totally fine. Do reach out to us. Let us know who you are and that you've been joining us, and we'd love to connect with you. But yeah, let's go to the Lord in prayer. We're going to be getting in Colossians 3 together today. Really excited to get in the Word with you guys. So Jesus, we thank you so much for this beautiful day, this morning we have, that we could set our heart's affection on you, that we could set our minds upon you. Lord God, last week we were talking about what it looks like to live united to Jesus, putting off the old ways, Lord God, the things that we were once a part of. But now, because of Jesus, Lord God, we could put on some new virtues that are ours through being united to Jesus. Jesus, you are the only one who really displayed all these virtues we're going to talk about today perfectly. And Lord God, our desire is that more and more and more, you would transform us as a people to reflect the beauty and glory of our Savior. And so God, what we are not yet, would you make us? Lord God, where we're not yet living in the freedom that you've brought us, Lord God, but we're being deceived by the enemy, we're falling into sin and old temptations and old ways, Lord God. Lord God, would you give us grace to turn from those things and to live a life worthy of our Savior Jesus? For these things, we need your Spirit. Holy Spirit, come, empower us. Come, fill us afresh, that we might worship and enjoy Jesus both in truth and in spirit today, through song, through your word, through the reflecting, through hearing the voice of the Savior by Spirit today. Jesus, we love you, we need you, and we welcome you by your Spirit today. May we as a people live differently because of our time together today in your word. Jesus, may we be blessed by not only the hearing of the word this week, but in doing it and applying these very things that you're teaching us. For these things, we need your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So many of you guys, your life has been changed by the pandemic. I have a lot of friends who work is now being done virtually, and so you have lots of Zoom calls. And one of the funny things with Zoom calls is, potentially, you only see half of the person. Like right now, you don't know what I'm wearing on the lower half. And I go ahead and tell you, I got some shorts on. I'm clothed rightly. But there's like some really funny videos if you search out there, like Zoom videos. And there's people jumping on videos, right? And they're just not clothed rightly. You know, they're wearing a suit on the top and gym shorts or nothing on the bottom. And occasionally people don't realize how the cameras work and they get exposed, and it's hilarious and funny. I heard about a lady this week. Somebody was telling me, I know this person, I'm not going to say any names. I know this person who told this story about a friend they had who jumped on a Zoom call thinking it was a video call accidentally. And the person, for some reason, was in a bathtub with bubbles, candles lit, and was fully on film in front of her whole business and company. And as you can imagine, that would be quite humiliating. And all this talk about what you wear, what's appropriate, what not only you shouldn't wear, but what you should be wearing, has got me thinking about our passage today. In many ways, Paul will say, sin is like clothing that's no longer fit for a Christian. Last week, we talked about sexual sin, sinful speech. It's like bad clothes that are no longer fit for us that we shouldn't wear. But we're not at all like that lady who goes totally unclothed. No, Jesus says, not only are you putting off the old clothes, but I got new clothes for you to put on. I got new characteristics and virtues and things that should characterize your life now. Because why? Right? Because Colossians 3 has told us we've not only died with Christ, but we've been raised with Christ. And Christ is with us and in us by his Spirit as a church family. And so there's ways that Paul wants to tell us today, there are characteristics and virtues that are ours through union with Jesus today. And so today I wanted to start by this. You see, what we're going to see today is Paul is not simply giving us a list of things to do. Rather, he's rooting what he's calling us to do in the fact that we're united to Christ, that Christ is in us. And so what he's calling us, the way he's calling us to live as a people, I believe is most beautifully displayed in how Jesus actually lived and walked on this earth. And so the way Jesus has loved us is the way we're called to love and to live as well by the power of the Spirit. Will we do it perfectly? No. Christ is our righteousness. He's the only one who walks perfectly in these things. But we are to be growing more and more into the image of Christ is what the Word tells us. And so I wanted us to think at the beginning today just about Jesus. What is Jesus like? If you were to describe the very heart of Jesus, what would you say his heart is like? And to understand this and to really get a grasp of who Jesus is and what his heart is like, I think one of the greatest ways we do this is by looking at how he lived and how he loved others. And so just think with me upon a couple of the stories that reflect the heart of Jesus and what he is like, because he is the one whose image we're being transformed more and more into. Think about Jesus, right? When one day there's a woman who was caught in the act of adultery, and the religious leaders drug her out in front of everyone. Can you imagine the horror of that situation? She's guilty. She's been exposed. And in this day, they would say if someone's caught in the act of adultery, they were to be stoned. And so this lady is drugged before the crowds, and the religious leaders say she's guilty, and they have the stones, and they're about to stone her, except for the fact that Jesus is there that day. And he's drawn towards her with a heart of compassion for her. He fully knows her heart. He fully knows what she's done. And he's drawn towards this lady, and he asks all the people around, look, if there's anybody who hasn't sinned, you go ahead and you be the first one to cast the stone. And we're told from the oldest to the youngest, the stones begin to drop and everybody leaves. And then Jesus is there with the lady. And he looks at her and he says, where's your accuser? She says, they've all gone because everybody was a sinner. And then you have Jesus there, and he is without sin. But he doesn't pick up a stone. Rather, he gives her forgiveness because one day he's going to go to the very cross and take the very wrath that she deserved for her sin, just like we all deserve wrath and judgment for our sin. And he would bear her sin upon the cross. And so at that moment, he extends to her kindness and compassion. He has a heart of compassion, a heart of kindness. I'm reminded of another story where there's this woman, and we're told that Christ has forgiven her so much. We don't fully know all that entails, but apparently prior to coming to know Jesus, she had lived a life that was known to be sinful and wicked. And because Jesus had forgiven her so much, it led her one day when Jesus was in the company of all the religious people. She goes in and she had this jar of perfume, we're told. And then she was so overwhelmed with love for Jesus because of how much he'd forgiven her. She took the jar of perfume and we're told that she broke it and poured it over the feet of Jesus. And then she got down on her knees and with her hair, she wiped his feet. And the religious leaders at that moment spoke up and said, Jesus, if you were a prophet, you would know who this is that's doing that to you. And what does Jesus do? He speaks up on her behalf. Say, no, you don't understand. This lady has been forgiven much, and she loves a lot as a result. But these religious leaders didn't realize that they as well were sinners who needed forgiveness, but because they had minimized their own sinfulness, they didn't realize their need for Jesus. And therefore, in that day, Jesus spoke up on behalf of this woman, defending her and sharing of the great forgiveness that he brought her, and that what she was doing was a beautiful thing. I love that. Jesus's meekness, that means his controlled strength to enter in and then speak up and act on behalf of another. I think about Jesus as well. When he goes across the sea and he comes to this area where there was a lot of tombstones and people buried, and it was an area declared unclean. And then there was a man that was filled with many demons, is what the scriptures say. And this man comes running out of control. He's not even clothed rightly. He's running towards Jesus. And what we see is that Jesus has compassion on this person, and he heals this man. He casts the demons away from the man. He makes this man whole and complete. He has a right mind now, and he's actually like reintroduced back into society. And once again, we see the compassion of Jesus, the kindness of Jesus. We see it as well in the fact that Jesus has one disciple, his name's Matthew, and he's a tax collector. And then we see as well, he has friends who are tax collectors, such as Zacchaeus. And Jesus loves these people. And we know from the scripture that we're told that the Son of Man didn't come to save those who are righteous. He came to seek and save those who are lost. And so what we see is that Jesus was not afraid to be identified with people who were known to have rebellious lives. He would go and eat with them. He was known as the friend of sinners. He was known as a drunkard and a glutton because he would eat and drink so much with sinners and those who normally lived those lifestyles. But he would go and love them and meet them where they're at and show them love and compassion and extend to them forgiveness by giving himself to them. Now, he didn't imbibe their sin and go in their way of life, but he would dine at their tables. And that was so confusing to the religious world. But Christ was willing to go and be with people who are hurting because he came to seek and save them. He was, rather than being moved away from sinners, he was drawn to sinners out of a heart of compassion. And then I think about his relationship with the disciples. Over and over again, he's walking with them, teaching them, and they just don't get it. And what does he do? He bears with them. He's patient with them. I think about his relationship with Peter, the closest of his disciples. You think about many of the failures of Peter, and then Jesus' responses. So take Jesus on the night before he's going to die. He's in the garden. He's sweating and he's concerned about the cross. And he says, please, would you pray for me? And what does Peter do? Three times we're told that he falls asleep on Jesus. Jesus is patient with him. He forbears with him. And not only that, probably the most climactic one where you see it is in the fact that on the night of Jesus' betrayal, Peter is asked by a lady, aren't you a follower of Jesus? And he denies his Savior three times. But we're told of the forgiveness of Jesus for Peter, even his best friend who betrayed him when he needed him most. We're told that when Jesus had risen one day, Jesus was on the shore and Peter was out in the boat and Peter recognized it was Jesus. And when he came to Jesus, Jesus restored Peter three times. There's this picture of forgiveness over and over again that Jesus extends to others. Why do I tell you of all these things about Jesus? Because today's passage, we're going to be called to put on a compassionate heart, to put on kindness, to put on gentleness, to put on patience, to forgive as we've been forgiven, to forbear with one another. You see, all these things we're being called to do. What I'm trying to show you is that all these attributes are most beautifully and clearly displayed in our Savior Jesus. And you could just as easily say, rather than saying put on a compassionate heart, kindness, forbearance, all these different things, you could say what Paul will later say in Romans 13:14, which is, as Christians, we're to put on the Lord Jesus. We're to live and grow more and more into the image of Christ. I've been listening to this book. I highly recommend it. It's by a guy named Dane Ortlund. It's called Gentle and Lowly. And it's all about the heart of Jesus. And he says this, and I thought it was so good. In thinking about the heart of Jesus, he says, we need to know this. The heart of Jesus has never changed from eternity past all the way into the future. The heart of Jesus never changes. And he goes on to say, Christ's heart is a steady reality flowing throughout time. It isn't as if his heart throbbed for his people when he was on the earth, but it is dissipated now that he's in heaven. It is not that his heart was flowing forth in a burst of mercy that took him all the way to the cross, but it has now cooled down, settling back once more into kindly indifference. No, his heart is as drawn to his people now as it ever was in his incarnate state. I love that. The heart of Christ for his people, the heart you see in Jesus in the Gospels, is the same heart that Christ our Savior has for us today. And here's the reality. If we are the body of Christ, the church of Jesus, and his Spirit is in us, and he's filling his church with his Spirit, will it not be true that the heart of Jesus that we see in the Gospels should in fact be the very heart we see displayed through the body of Christ, his church? Amen? And so, I show you Jesus because in him we really see the one who truly exhibits all these things. He is our hope. And because of what he has done and done to us, now because of that work, he wants to turn around in us to live it out. What he's done to us, he now wants to do through us by the power of his Spirit. I want to note a couple different things about the text today. These virtues are interesting. These virtues are actually directly corresponding to the vices. All right, vices. These are so the sinful areas we once lived in. Now he's saying we put off those sinful areas and we actually correspondingly put on these new attributes and virtues that are ours through union with Jesus. So these aren't random words and phrases. In fact, they're directly correlated to the sins that break down the love and unity of the body of Christ, which would be immorality, and it would be sinful speech and anger and lying and those things that tear down a community of love. Now he'll say, no, put those things off and now put on these things. Why? Because it will build you up into this loving, winsome Jesus community that will be a light to the world of the goodness of our King. And they'll get a little glimpse of the inbreaking of the kingdom of God through the church living as God's people, united in Jesus. This list of virtues specifically will be focused on building and maintaining a community that's characterized by love and unity. And so when we come to these characteristics, what I want to say, RCC and friends, is this, that if we want to be a church that is one of love and unity, these characteristics, this call is for us. It will help us to be the church that Christ has called us to be. All right, so if you have your Bibles now, we're going to jump in. Colossians 3, let's start with verse 12. He says, put on then. So earlier he was talking about putting off, and now he says we need to put on. Now you would think he would immediately take us to what we're going to put on. But what I want us to see is that he pauses once more. Put on then, comma, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. Here's what he does. Before he tells you what you need to do, he reminds the church of who they are. Because our doing always flows out of our being. And actually, this is the second time he's done this, because he's already reminded us in Colossians 3:1 that we were crucified with Christ, and now we've been raised with Christ. And because we're alive in Christ, therefore now we will live in that reality of being united to Jesus. So I love this. Paul doesn't just give us a list of things to do. He rather reminds us of who and whose we are. We are, look at what he says, three descriptions. We are God's chosen ones. We are God's holy ones. We're set apart by God from the world, set apart from the world, set apart for God and his purposes. And then I love this word, we're beloved. We're loved. We're deeply loved by God. I love that. God doesn't save us because of our goodness and all the things we do. No, rather, when we were dead in our sins, when we were undeserving of love, that's when he loved us and redeemed us and saved us. While we were his enemies, Christ died for us, right, church? And therefore, now in light of the fact that he's chosen us, not because we're good or had anything to draw him in. No, he chose us because of his own sovereign grace and love. And he set us apart from the world, and he set us apart for Christ, and he has laid his love upon us. Therefore, he's saying, because of who God is and what he's done to you, now that shapes how you live. So who Christ is and how he has loved us transforms who we are and how we love others. And that's what Paul wants to remind us of right off from the bat. So here's what I want to encourage us with. Three encouragements for today. The first one is this. Church, we are being called to be clothed with the very character of Jesus. The very character, the very virtues of Jesus we're being called to be clothed with. Because we are united and in Christ. And the first virtue, I just want to walk through what these virtues are we're to be clothed with. Because we need to understand what he's saying we're to put on. Put on, the first one, compassionate hearts. What is compassion? Compassion is a concern for people's pain and hardship. So it's someone who's concerned with somebody who's in a place of pain or hardship. So it's genuine concern, but then there's a willingness to enter into that pain, even at great cost to yourself. Compassionate hearts. A heart that sees somebody's pain and hardship and then chooses to enter in at great cost to themselves. In essence, that person's problem becomes your problem. That person's area of concern becomes your area of concern. The word actually here is very fascinating. It actually translates literally, we're to put on bowels of compassion. That's an interesting phrase, but it's because in the biblical day, people thought of what we would say the heart is the place from where desire and love and affection comes from. Well, they used to think not of the heart as that place, but as the bowels, the place like your stomach where you desire, where you long for something. So he says, we're supposed to put on bowels of compassion. We're supposed to have, in essence, a desire. There should be a yearning within us as Christians. If we're in Christ and the Spirit's within us, then when we see others in a place of pain and hurt and hardship, then we're just drawn from within to enter in and help them as best we can. And that doesn't happen in the flesh. What happens in the flesh is more of this response like, well, I'll help you to some extent, but that's really your problem, not my problem. And so there's a distance there somewhat. But what we see in the life of the early church actually is this, that people, because of how Jesus had loved them and shown compassion on them, they then are willing to enter into others' pain and hardship and suffering and poverty, and they're willing to give of themselves so the whole community can be blessed. And as a result, there wasn't a needy person among them. Because those who had would give to those who didn't have. And there's this willingness to enter into others' pain and hardship. And we're told this is the very heartbeat of Jesus too. I was reminded of this verse all week that tells us that Jesus looked out at the crowds and he saw they were like sheep without a shepherd. Why? Because the ones who were supposed to be shepherding and caring for them weren't. And so Jesus left his throne, the true good shepherd, to come back and to rescue his sheep. Jesus looked on the crowds with compassion. He had compassion on them because we needed a true shepherd. Thus he came and rescued us. Question for us. Are we a people with compassionate hearts where when we look out in our neighborhood and we see brokenness, we don't dodge it or pretend you didn't see it? We're actually drawn to ask the questions, how can I help? God, how would you use me to bring wholeness, to bring restoration here? And in the family of God, that's true as well. How in the church? Yeah, how can I give myself, right? That others might be lifted up, that there might be health and growth, a heart of compassion. The second attribute that we're told to put on is that of kindness. Put on then kindness. Kindness has to do with a disposition towards being gracious, a disposition towards being sweet and good to others. So it as you see people, your disposition is to care. Your disposition is to be gracious. Your disposition is to be sweet. And the more and more we're filled with the Spirit, walking in Jesus and growing in him, that's our disposition, a disposition of kindness, right? We're told that is what, in fact, draws us to Jesus, is the kindness of our Savior that then leads us to repentance. Are we a people who are known to be kind? The next attribute he says is we're to put on humility. Humility is this understanding about you're not thinking of yourself mostly, you're rather thinking of others. You're thinking of yourself less than thinking of others. And you're considering others, right? As Philippians would say, we reference this a lot, but as the book of Philippians, Paul would say, it's exhibited in Christ when he considers equality with God something not to be grasped, but he takes on the form of man and he humbles himself and he enters into our brokenness to redeem us and save us. This picture of considering others more important than yourselves. Humility, we're to put on humility. Are we a humble people who really do consider others more important than ourselves? And then meekness. That's an interesting word, right? Meekness. It sounds like weakness, but it's not. In fact, it's rather really different than that. It's somebody who's really strong, but he can control his strength and use it as an opportunity to be a blessing and be good to others. In Rome, there was no concept for meekness. They loved sheer power. And yet Jesus is one who's a stronger man than anyone. And he controls his power and strength and uses it to bless, and he uses that strength wisely. Would somebody call you meek? Strong, but gentle. Meekness is also translated in some texts as gentleness there. Strong, but gentle. Tender. And then the next one, put on patience. Patience. And this was exhibited so many times in Jesus, right? And God has displayed this attribute towards us over and over again, where he's patient with us, not counting our sins against us. He's long-suffering. In the previous week, we talked about how wrath is explosive anger. It's somebody who just something small could just make them explode. But here, when we put on Jesus, what we see is that we're not explosive with anger, but rather we're patient. We're long-suffering. It's the opposite of wrath and explosive anger. It's learning to bear with one another in love. And what we see with these five attributes of Jesus that we're to be clothed with, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, each of them, it's progressive. They're all connected. It will lead us somewhere as a church family. We will be a people more and more, the scripture says, who learn to bear with one another. And if one has a complaint against one another, forgive each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. The more we're clothed with these attributes, the more we begin to forbear, the more we forgive. And here's the reality. These attributes are so needed so that we can have a winsome Jesus community, a loving Jesus community. Because the reality is, though we've been saved and declared righteous, we're sinners, right? And if we're going to do all of life together, that's what we, here as a church, we believe the church doesn't just get together once a week. We really believe we're called to one another, and we're called to be on mission together, and we share our lives together, we share pain together, we walk together. And if you're going to really walk together, what's going to happen is one sinner saved by grace walks with another sinner saved by grace, is we're going to offend each other. We're going to have some differences of opinions. And we have to learn how to bear with one another, to be patient with one another. How, when we wrong one another, we need to have a disposition of forgiveness. That before they even come to us, we're forgiving them. We're not holding it against them. And notice he roots, I love this, he roots this forgiveness and this forbearance. For this is in fact how the Lord has related to us. We're to forgive each other as the Lord has forgiven you. So you also must forgive. If you're in Jesus and you've been forgiven, you must let the forgiveness that you've received flow out of you to others. We need to be people who have a disposition and a desire to walk in forgiveness, to extend forgiveness, and to receive forgiveness as well. So question for us, we're to forgive as Christ forgave us. How did Christ forgive us? If you're a Christian, how did Christ forgive you? Well, he forgave me when I didn't deserve it. Right. He forgave me when there's really no reason he should have forgiven me because I was wrong. Right. It's an undeserved forgiveness that Christ gives. And in the same way, we extend forgiveness in that same way. Sure, that person could have knowingly wronged you, and yet we forgive them. We choose not to hold that against them. We choose to take on whatever that means for us so that we can release them from that debt, is the picture. How did Jesus forgive? He forgave at great cost to himself. For him to forgive us meant he paid for our sins. So forgiveness means that we're not going to make that other person pay for that offense. We'll take that upon ourselves. We'll forgive them. We'll release them from that debt they owe us. Not going to hold that sin against them. We're not going to make somebody try to earn forgiveness. Because that's not what Christ did to us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us to forgive us and bring us back to him. How did Christ forgive us? He forgave us fully. It wasn't like, well, yeah, I forgive you, but there's this one little area I kind of hold on to and I'll draw it up and use it against you. No, he completely forgave us of our past sins, present sins, and our future sins. And then lastly, his forgiveness was not just a, I forgive you, just go on your way. It's I forgive you and let's live life together. And that's really at the root of the relationship of the church. That we, as a church, that we'll forgive one another and say, I don't want you just to go now. No, I forgive you. And let's live life together once again in a loving, good community. In a good way together. One of the greatest witnesses to the fact that Jesus Christ is the Lord and Savior who came and died to bring us forgiveness and to bring us back to him. One of the greatest witnesses to the power of the cross of Jesus is that we who say we've been forgiven would be people who extend grace and forgiveness to others. That reflects that we've been recipients of grace, that we've been recipients of forgiveness, that we could turn it around and give it back to others even before they ask us of it. So as we're walking through these virtues and these different things we're to be putting on, yeah, I just want to encourage you guys. You might be listening to these different things we're to put on, and you might be aware today, man, I love Jesus. I know Jesus. He is my Lord and Savior. But many times I feel like I'm living in the old ways of anger, impatience, wrath, malice, slander, rather than living in the new life Jesus has came to give me, putting on these new clothes. And I just want to encourage you that Jesus is gracious. He is patient with us, and he will transform us. As I've been studying this text the last couple weeks, I'm just like more than ever just convicted by the Spirit that there's so much growth that Jesus is still wanting to do in my life. In fact, even last night, Monica and I cooked out. We had some neighbors we were having up for dinner, and we cooked out on the grill, and the grill was a mess, and I was tired, and I really just was about to put the cover back on the grill, and then Monica just walked out, and she just asked me, like, hey, babe, can you clean the grill off, because we're going to cook on it tomorrow? And I was just like, are you serious? Are you, right now? You know, and I just responded just with words that weren't kind, with quickness, and just, I just was convicted immediately. Like, this is not what I'm preaching on at all. And it's grieved my heart. And I told her, you know, I'm sorry. I'm praying Jesus will change my heart, that I'll have a disposition of kindness and kind words and grace, that it wouldn't be quick with my words or quick with anger or frustration. And so, guys, I just want to encourage us. If you're hearing this sermon today and you're just so aware of your shortfalls, throw yourself on the grace of Jesus. Ask him to forgive you. Ask him to change your heart. Share with your friends. I was sharing with my DNA group this morning just about some of these struggles and some of these changes. I want to see Christ work in me. And so, guys, there's grace. Bring out your sin. Bring out your struggle into the light, right? Because Christ is righteous. I don't have to live the perfect life. He lived it for me, but I want to grow more and more to be like Jesus. And that happens as we're honest about where we still need to grow, where we need Christ to transform us. And so I praise God Yeah, for a community of grace. I praise God for a wife who extends grace to me and is patient. I mean, really, she should be teaching this text more than me, I feel like, because I feel like I'm just kind of going like, these are what Jesus is calling us to, but I'm just not there. But it's clear, and there's grace for us, there's grace for me, church. And so I praise God that we're a part of a community of grace. We're not perfect, we got a perfect Savior, but he's not done with us yet, right? So praise God for Christ, who's not done with us, who hasn't thrown in the towel. He bears with us, he forgives us, and he continues to transform us. But I just wanted to encourage you at this point, when I'm working through my message, I was just like, man, I just feel like there's so much room for repentance and growth, and praise God for Christ, who is doing a good work and will continue it. The text of Ephesians does an interesting thing. Ephesians 4 is so similar to our text for today, and we're told that very similar attributes that we just walked through are the very attributes that Paul is encouraging the church at Ephesus. And then what he says is, we're to be bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And I just thought that was so wild. There is this progression that there really is there, that as we're putting on these characteristics of compassionate heart and kindness and humility and meekness and patience, bearing with one another, forgiving one another, then there's a movement there that happens. What we're told is we're to be bearing with one another in love. And that's exactly where Paul now takes us. He says, verse 14, and above all these things, put on love. Love is like the crowning attribute, the crowning characteristic of our Savior. Christ is love. So many times the way we're called to live is in response to the way Christ has loved us. And we see this about all the different attributes we're told in the scripture over and over again, that love really is the crowning one. We're told in Galatians 5:14 that in one word, the whole law is fulfilled. Love. 1 Corinthians 13:13 says, so now there is faith, hope, and love. These three, but the greatest of these is love. Corinthians, Paul will remind us, you might have the greatest gifts. You might have so much knowledge, and you might have all these great gifts, but if you have not love, you're but like a clanging gong. So we need love. And love is interesting because of this attribute, we're told that it binds everything together in perfect harmony. So if you have all these all these virtues that are like clothes we're putting on, what he's saying is love. It's like the outer garment that just pulls the whole outfit all together. Over all these is love. And in fact, love is the very thing that does produce the compassionate heart. Love, that you've been loved by God in Christ, that changes your heart. And then that's where that love for others, that kindness, that humility, that gentleness, that patience, that forgiveness, it all flows from the fact that in Christ you have been loved and forgiven much. Therefore, what he's done to you, he wants to do through you. Love is the crowning virtue that should be noted and said of us. It is by our love for one another they will know we are his disciples. Church, if somebody came and lived life with us throughout the week and just went to work with us and hung out in the neighborhood with us and served the community with us and then gathered with us and then was in our DNA groups, would one of all the descriptions, what would they say is true about us? And what I'm saying is one of the ones that should rise up is, man, those are people who love. They're selfless, they're loving, they're kind. They truly love, just like the one they talk about, Jesus. Their love looks like his love. 1 John 4:11 says, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. How can we say we love God if we don't love our neighbor whom we could see? This is what the scripture says. Are you living a life of love as you have been greatly loved by God? And then lastly, he goes on to say, verse 15, and we wrap it up here, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, In essence, there is this one body of Christ. And as we are clothed with all these attributes of Jesus, through being united, empowered, and filled with Him, His Spirit, as we're walking in all these things, there is peace, peace with God, and there's peace with our fellow man, and peace becomes the rule within our community, that we are a community that has received peace with God, and therefore we live in peace with one another. And that word is that we, it is an interesting word. It says, and let the peace of Christ rule. Let the peace of Christ be like the umpire. Is the way you're living in community promoting peace? An umpire, what does he do? He calls things out. He calls the shots. And so peace should be a desire that we have to walk in the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Are we a church that we really are living at peace with God and peace with one another? And then he wraps it up and he says, and be thankful. We'll get into that next week. We'll continue in this kind of section next week. But guys, we have such an amazing Savior. And in His perfect life and all of His actions and His death on the cross and in His triumphant resurrection, He truly displayed to us compassion, kindness, humility, patience, forgiveness, long-suffering. He displayed to us all of these things. Have you received the great love of God in Christ? And if so, trust in Him. He's your Lord and Savior. You've been crucified with Christ and raised with Christ. Paul's saying, if now you're in Christ, go live it out. What He's declared you to be, now you go live it out. And so, guys, I love you guys. I pray more and more of these characteristics of our Savior, these virtues might be found in us in a growing way, so that the world might truly know that Jesus is Savior and that we might truly experience the goodness of His kingdom breaking in even today among us. Guys, I love you. It's a joy to lead you in the Word. I pray you have a blessed week, and I look forward to talking to you guys soon. If there's any way we can pray for one another, support one another, if there's anything going on, let us know. Love you, church. Have a blessed day.